If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, whether it's a book like this or you got an app on a phone like this, I hope that you have it. You can go ahead and turn to the book of Mark chapter 3. Now, we're going to spend a short time in the book of Mark, so this is still our Mark and Sermon series. But then we're going to jump to Romans real quick for one verse, and then we're actually going to park in the book of 1 Peter. Now, it's interesting, okay? Many scholars believe that Peter is the apostolic authority, so to speak, behind the Gospel of Mark. That Mark was using Peter as his like first-person witness. So we're going to talk a little bit about the family of God, and we're going to see what Paul says about that. Then we're going to see what Peter says about that. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 3. But before we get there, let's go ahead and go before the Lord with a word of prayer. Lord, I just thank you for today. God, I am so grateful for the cross of Jesus Christ. That on the cross you took all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt, all of our brokenness, and you nailed it to the cross, Jesus, that you took the full weight of our sin, the full weight of the just wrath of God that I deserved, that we deserved, and you took it all, Jesus, so that there could be none left for those that believe in you. And then it's in view of that sacrifice for us, that's how we are saved. And it's in view of that that we gather together to worship you, to get into your word, because we want to be your people and live for you. So God, will you have your way today? God, I just thank you that you work with us and you let us work with you. Like, that is an awesome privilege and responsibility. So God, will you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what you have for us today. In your name we pray, amen. So we're going to be at the end of Mark chapter 3. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Mark. We had Family Sunday last week. Pastor Adam preached the week before that. And so it's been about 3 weeks since we've been in Mark. So let's quickly recap what is going on. Okay, so in this chapter of Mark, this is where Jesus is encountering opposition from the Pharisees. The Pharisees are like, Jesus is, he's doing the miracles because he's actually possessed by a devil, by a demon. Like, that's how he's doing this, okay? So they look at his ministry and they go, it's satanic, okay? His own family is looking at Jesus and they're like, he seems out of his mind. He's not even able to take care of his own needs because what is going on? So we need to go there to take control of him, to help him because he seems out of his mind. And we kind of ended a couple weeks ago that, the great C.S. Lewis, he kind of had this. When you look at Jesus, there's like three options. There's only three options. He's either a liar, okay, which is what the Pharisees said. He's lying. He's not the Son of God. He knows it. He's actually possessed by an evil spirit, okay? He's a lunatic, okay, where he's out of his mind. His family was like, he doesn't seem like he's in his right mind. Or he's the Lord of all. Like, there's no other option to kind of land at. And so here we get the end of the story where Jesus' family finds out that, like, he was teaching and then he goes into town to eat a meal, but there's so many people there he can't even eat. And they're like, we got to go take control of him. Or like, the word could be translated, arrest him. Okay, we got to take charge of him. And then he has this whole interaction with the Pharisees where they're like, you know, it's by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that you cast out demons. And then we get here the end of that story. Remember we talked about that Mark and sandwich. So he's got his family. He's got the Pharisees and his family again. It makes a sandwich. And so his mother and brothers arrived. And standing outside, they sent word to him and called to him. Okay, so it's like they couldn't even get in the house. And a crowd was sitting around and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. So they're like, hey, Jesus, like out there, your mother and brothers are here and they want to talk to you. And what does Jesus say? He says, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Okay, now, this is not Jesus forsaking his family. Remember, we talked about a couple weeks ago, Jesus is on the cross, and he sees his mother. And like, I mean, like, can you imagine being on the cross? Like, I would feel like I'm just thinking about me, right? But he sees his mother, and he sees his beloved disciple, and he's like, mother, behold your son. And behold your mother, like taking care of his mother. Jesus' brothers are going to come to the faith, which is a really powerful thing when it comes to the reality of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because how many of you, if your sibling was like, I'm the Son of God, you'd be like, yeah, right. Right? And that's kind of what his brothers were like. They didn't believe in him. But something happened after Jesus died that we get James, the brother of Jesus, becomes like the leader of the Jerusalem church. And Jude, the brother of Jesus, writes the book of Jude. I would imagine that thing that happened is they encountered their brother after he rose from the dead. That's what I would imagine. And so I think the belief of his brothers later on, especially knowing that they weren't believers here, is great evidence for the reality that Jesus really rose from the dead. Because it would take a lot of evidence for you to believe that there was something really special about your sibling, right? Right? If you have siblings? Yeah, okay. That was an extra thing. Wasn't even in my notes. Bonus. Okay? So, but get this, okay? You are a Christian in the first century that you've learned about Jesus, but now you have like a written account of Jesus' life. Okay? And you are living in a time of persecution. You're living in a time where you are ostracized for your faith. If you're Jewish, then your family may have like excommunicated you from the family when you became a Christian. If you're a Gentile, then you're living amongst this pagan group of people that they think you're an atheist because you don't worship all their gods. You don't worship Caesar. And so you've lost your family, maybe. And you read here, who's the family? Who does Jesus say my family is? The one who does the will of God. Like, what peace would that bring you there in that circumstance? And what peace does God desire it to bring us here? That those that believe in Him, those that do the will of God, God looks at us and goes, that's my brother, sister, mother. Like, that's my family. So today I want to talk a little bit about jumping off of this passage about the family of Christ. Okay, so there is a verse in Romans, okay, where Paul talks a little bit about the idea of the loving relationship we should have as a family of God. And here's what he says in Romans chapter 12, which, just a side note, Romans chapter 12 is a great chapter to read through, okay? It is like, after 11 chapters of the truth of the gospel, here's how God wants us to live. So if you're ever in a place in your life where you're like, I'm not sure exactly what I'm supposed to do, Romans chapter 12, like 1 through midway through, or the whole thing, it's like, here's what it looks like. Here's what God wants you to focus on, okay? And he says here, he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. Now, if we were to unpack that part in the yellow a little bit, I think that we could translate it something like this. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ with the devoted, cherishing love of a family. Okay? That is what how God is calling us, that we are the family of God, and how he's calling us to live that out. That God wants us to view one another, just look around this room real quick. Like, go ahead. Like, do it. Look around, okay? Good. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not your only brothers and sisters in Christ, but they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And God desires that we would love one another in this room with a devoted, cherishing love of a family. Now, for some of you, I say that and you get it, okay? Because you're like, yeah, I see the love that my family had for one another, okay? Were we perfect? No. But were we there for each other? Yes. If somebody had a need, were we there? Yes. Okay, I often say, I've got three brothers and a sister. They only live about an hour away. I see them a handful of times a year. I've never been really good at, talking on the phone with them a bunch, okay? We just saw a bunch of them yesterday. But, if they needed something, I'm there for them. And that's that idea of that, devoted, cherishing love. Or between a mother and their son, or a mother and a father and their kids. Like, that type of devoted love. Now, for some of you, you're like, because of your history and your family background, you're like, I don't understand that. I don't know what a healthy, loving family looks like. And so I want to acknowledge that. But what he's saying is, if you think of, the family that God desires, that devoted, cherishing love, that's what God wants us to have. And we could simplify that verse down even a little bit more. Love one another as a family, because we are the family of God. Now, again, that doesn't mean you neglect your immediate family or your blood family. That's what he's talking about. But there is a special reality of being part of the family of God that draws us together. And so I want us to shift gears a little bit. We're going to look at the book of 1 Peter. So go ahead and turn there if you have your Bible, because we're going to be parked here for most of the rest of this passage. But here, this is where Peter, among other things he's talking about, he's going to unpack a little bit about what it means for us to be this family that God is calling us to be, that we're introduced to, so to speak, in the book of Mark. So we're going to unpack this just a little bit. And it's interesting, okay? I actually preached on this passage my first Sunday here. And one of the things that I said at the beginning of that sermon, and it's not because I remembered it, but I watched the sermon later on. I don't have that good of a memory, okay? God has good things in store for us at Skiff Lake Bible Church. that God has ministry in front of us that He wants us to walk in, and that we all have a part to play in that. And it's cool, like 4 years later almost, like we can see some of the fruit of the ministry that God has been doing in and through y'all, in and through us as a church. And so that's encouraging to me, and yet I still want to say God has good things in store for us as His church, and He's calling us to be His faithful servants to walk in that, not to coast. I mean, how many of you have ever like ridden a bike and you've tried to coast up a hill? How does that go? Okay, now if you go down a big hill, you can kind of coast up a little hill, right? But if you don't start pedaling, what happens? You don't just go backwards, right? Have you ever, I mean, I don't think I've ever tried this because I'm too smart for it, maybe. But like, if you stop pedaling and you're going up a hill, like you won't just go backwards, right? You fall over, okay? Like, unless you have really good balance going backwards on a bike. I've never done that. But yeah, you just fall over, okay? Same thing, like, I remember kayaking, and when you're kayaking with the flow, like, man, it's nice, right? You're just, like, going, and it's just easy, okay? But if you ever, like, turn around and go against the flow, it's really hard. And here's an interesting thing, okay? When you're paddling against the flow, and you're going faster than the river, like, you're moving, and if you stop, you don't recognize when you've stopped going forward, and you've stopped, and now you're going backwards, unless you look over at the shore. You don't realize it. And so God is saying, don't coast. Don't just be like, yeah, things are going good. God has good things in store. What does God have for us today? Okay? Because here's what Peter says. Okay, we're going to get to the family stuff, but he says, the end of all things is near. We're going to just read through the whole passage. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So that's a passage we're going to unpack, and it starts with this. The end of all things is near. Now, here's the interesting thing, okay? Christ is going to return, right? Like, His return is imminent, okay? That means it's, like, around the corner. Like, it's the next big biblical thing to happen is Christ is going to return. Like He's going to come down, and He's going to call His people up. That's the next thing that's going to happen. Now, how many years ago did Peter write this, approximately? Anybody want to know? Like, 2,000-ish years, right? That Peter wrote this. Not quite 2,000, okay? So 2,000 years ago, Peter is like, the end of things is near. It's near. Paul is like, it's near. It's right around the corner. And it was near then, and it's near now, okay? And Christ, that could happen within this service. Or it may not happen for another 2,000 years. But here's the thing. Regardless if it happens today or if it happens in 1,000 or more years, like, our calling is the same. We are called to live ready and waiting. Like, as a Christian, we know Christ is returning, and He could return any moment, so we want to be ready for Him to return, but we also want to live and plan our life as if He will not come until we have died. So that if Christ comes, we're like, woohoo, we're ready. But if He doesn't, at the end of our life, we're like, I live for Him. That's how we're supposed to live. And so at near the, you know, this is not the end of Peter's letter. He still has a whole other chapter after this. But he's like, look, remember the context you live in. Christ has come. Christ has died. He's risen. And He's coming again. And that's the next thing. It's imminent. And there's an important thing about us not knowing the day or the time. Because how many of you, like, you know, like, maybe your mom was going away for like a couple hours, but you didn't know when she was going to come back. And so because you don't know exactly when she's going to come back, like, the house has to be ready for your mom to come back, right? Because, like, you don't have enough time to, like, see the car in the driveway and, like, you know, clean everything up. You probably tried, right? To clean it all up. But if you knew mom said, I'll be back at 3:05, then you'd be like, 2:55, I'm cleaning up everything. And so there's part of a reason, part of the reason why the day or the hour nobody knows is that we would live ready and waiting. Jesus talked about this when He said that if a master goes out on a journey, let's say he travels to a wedding party, okay? And back in the day, a wedding wasn't just like a day-long thing. It's like a multiple-day thing, okay? So he's got to walk there, and then he's got to be at the party for a couple days, and then he's going to come back. So they know like about when he's going to come back, but they don't know exactly when he's going to come back. And so Jesus is like, what are the servants doing while he's away? Like, are they like partying and using all his stuff and mistreating one another? Or are they like every day they're ready? If he comes back today, we're ready. If he comes back today, we're ready. Like, his bed is ready, the house is clean, we have a meal ready, like everything's ready for him to come back. And that's what God desires us to do and to be, that we are living ready and waiting because the end of all things is near. That's a context that Peter gives us. Why? Okay, so he says, the end of all things is near, therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can what? Pray. Sorry, am I in the way? All right, the end of all things is near, therefore, because of that, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Sometimes we get into like, the end is near, so we got to go do something. Which, are there things for us to do? Yes. But the first thing we need to do is, God, what would you have us do? How are you leading us? How do you want me to join you? God, will you prepare me for that? God, will you equip me for that? God, will you give us the things that we need to be able to do that? We need to be seeking him. But even before he talks about prayer, he talks about our mind, okay? So let's look at these two words, the word clear-minded and self-controlled. So the first word has the idea of a safe, sound, whole, or redeemed mind, okay? That's what it means to be clear-minded, okay? And then self-control, that word literally means to be sober or to abstain from wine. So let's look at these two things. So if we look at self-control, what Peter is saying, because Christ is coming back one day, I want you to live an unintoxicated life. That's what that word means. So my question for you is, what is something in your life that intoxicates you? Now, this word is literally about alcohol, but that doesn't necessarily mean that's the only thing it's talking about. Like, what is it in your life that blurs your thinking or keeps you back from being effective in what God is calling you to do or to be? Sometimes those are like bad things or wrong things. It could be sin that is causing us to live an intoxicated life, so to speak, that we're not able to devote ourselves to God because of this sin that we allow to rule our lives. It could be something good, but the weight and the time that we give it is distracting us from what God is calling us to be and to do. And so Peter is saying, look, the end of all things is near. So we want to be sober. We want to not live an intoxicated life. We want God to root out those things that are distracting us and making us not effective in what he's called us to be and to do. The things that keep us from being people of prayer. So that's the second thing he says. If we look at the first word, it's the idea of a safe, sound, or redeemed mind. So I have a question for you. Like, how do we get a sound mind or a clear mind? Well, let's look at Scripture, okay? In the book of 1 Timothy, okay, Paul writes this, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a power of love and of self-discipline. Or maybe you memorize this in the King James or New King James. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Okay, so that sound mind and the clear mind, they're not the exact same word, but in Greek they have the same root. So here's the thing. Peter is saying the end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded, have a sound mind, live an unintoxicated life. How do we have that sound mind? Who is it given from? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what has he given to us? A spirit of power, okay, the ability to do things, a spirit of his agape love, and a spirit of a sound, safe, redeemed mind. That clear-mindedness comes from God. It's a gift from God. So how do we like live in that soundness of mind? Like, how do we obtain it? Like, we have it. How do we live it out? Okay, I've heard one pastor talk about the idea of being sober-minded or having a sound mind is this. It's having an accurate view of yourself and an accurate view of God. And that sound mind comes from having an accurate view of yourself and an accurate view of God, where we see God as holy and powerful and loving and just and wrathful against sin. We see that. And we see ourselves as we are sinful. We are not holy. We don't deserve love and grace. And we see Jesus and what he's done for us. And we see that when we've accepted Jesus, how does that change our identity? That we are loved, that we are forgiven, that we are redeemed, that we are saved with an eternal salvation, one that cannot be taken away. That is gives us that sound, clear mind, when we understand who God is and who we are in relation to Jesus Christ. That is, I think that's the beginning of the sound, saved, redeemed mind that God wants us to have. Now, how do we like grow in that? How do we like water that, so to speak? There's some things we can focus on. It's God's Word, right? God's promises. God's character. Like, I want you to realize that no matter what you go through in life, you can trust God. No matter what you go through in life, you can trust God. He's not going to just leave you hung out to dry. Even if you experience like the worst possible thing that you could, you know that there is eternal life in heaven. And we hold on to that. And that's what helps us have a safe, sound, redeemed mind. Peter writes this in his second epistle, his second letter. He says, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So everything we need to live for God, God has given to us by His divine power. How do we get it? Okay, it says it comes through our knowledge of Him. As we know God more, as we know His Word, as we know His promises, that's how we have the power, everything we need for life and godliness. Okay, God has called us by His own glory and goodness. And through these, through His glory and goodness, God has given us His very great and precious promises. So that through them, through His promises, we may participate in His divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, what is he talking about? Peter is saying, look, God's Spirit lives in you. And as you let His Word, His promises that are precious and magnificent, as you know Him through His Word, as you know Him through your life, okay, it's through that that you participate with His nature, because His Spirit's in you and He helps you live the life God wants you to live. As we focus on His promises in His Word, that's how we have a safe, sound, redeemed mind, by the Word of God. So Peter is saying, therefore, the end of all things is near. So we want to have a safe, sound, redeemed mind. We want to be living an unintoxicated life. Why? So that we can pray. If we are going to keep being faithful servants of God, if we're going to move forward in what He's calling us as a church, we need to be people of prayer. Because it's not the end of all things is near, so go start doing something. It's God, what do you want us to do? And when we find out what that is, then it's like, God, will you provide the people that we need? Will you provide the resources that we need? God, will you help us to do that? Will you equip us? God, will you get us out of our comfort zone so we can walk in the way that you want us to? Jesus tells this parable of a widow who was persistently going to the judge to seeking justice. And he was an unjust judge. And every day she goes to him, grant me justice. Grant me justice. And he just writes her off. Grant me justice. And at the end of the parable, the judge finally says, I don't fear God, I don't care about people, but this lady is wearing me down, I'll make sure she gets justice. And Jesus is like, and don't you think your heavenly Father will do more than that? Because God loves you, and He cares about you. Now, does that mean that we go to God and we get whatever we pray for? No. God sometimes changes us as we pray. But God is calling us to be people that pray bold, audacious prayers. Now, this is what your Word says. Will you do this? Will you use me? Will you use us? Will you stretch us? Will you provide? Will you do what only you can do? And will you use a broken vessel like me? That's what Peter is talking about. We'll be clear-minded and self-controlled so that we can pray. And then he says this, okay? And this is where we start to get to some of the family stuff, okay? Above all, love each other deeply. Or maybe your version says fervently, okay? Here's a word picture of that, okay? Anybody ever been at a grocery store or maybe in your own kitchen and you've got like a shelf here and the item is like at the back of it? Anybody ever been there? Some of you tall people, you're like, I don't know what you're talking about, right? Okay? You're just like, I don't even have to go on my tiptoes, okay? But for most of us, we've all been there. Okay? And this is a picture of that above all, love each other deeply or fervently. It's the idea of being stretched out as far as you can. So it's like it's right there and you're just as far as you can to grab it. That's the picture of the love that God wants us to have for one another. Stretched out as far as we can, fervently, deeply to love one another. Now it's really interesting. Like, what did Jesus say about loving people? Jesus said that loving your neighbor as yourself, it's the second greatest commandment. He's quoting from the book of Leviticus, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the second greatest commandment. Now, he said that because they asked him what the first one was. And what did he say the first one was? Anybody know? You should know this. What is it? love God with everything, heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's from the book of Deuteronomy. So there's like first commandment, love God with everything. I'll give you the second one, bonus, love your neighbor as yourself. Deuteronomy, Leviticus, all the law hangs on that. Okay, and then what is the new command that God gave His disciples? In John 13, as Jesus is washing their feet, hours away from the cross, He says, here is a new command. New in the sense of He's not quoting the Old Testament, right? Deuteronomy was love God with everything. Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. New command. Love one another with the love that I have loved you. He's washing their feet. Like the lowest of the low servant. He's hours away from hanging on the cross. Love one another with that agape, sacrificial type of love. Fervently, deeply. It's a high calling. And He says this, He says, the world will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. Like people are supposed to look at Christians and see our love for one another and be like, God must exist. Because I don't know how these people love one another the way they do. And so Peter's echoing that. So how do we do that? Or like, why is it so important for us to love one another deeply? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. How many of you have ever hurt somebody before in your life? You wronged them? How many of you have done it on purpose? Right? Yeah, be honest, okay? We hurt one another. Accidentally and on purpose, okay? I'll offend you sometime if I haven't already. And you'll probably offend me sometime, okay? Love covers over that. Like the people that we love the most, we often hurt the most, right? Like it's true. And God desires that His love and our love for one another would cover over that. Because you see, I'll hurt you sometime probably. And not because I want to. And hopefully not because I'm trying to. But God desires that our love would cover over that. Things may not always go the way that we want it to. And we can be offended. And God wants us as a family to be able to overlook those offenses and love one another through them. Here's a couple passages that give us like the reason why. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. How much has God forgiven you? How much has God forgiven me? Jesus tells a parable of an unmerciful servant. Maybe you know this, okay? A king was dealing with all his servants, collecting debts from all of them. One guy owed him 10,000 talents, and you're like, okay, what's that mean? That's 200,000 years of salary for the common person, okay? How many of you, if you owed 200,000 years of your salary, you'd be able to pay it back in this lifetime or the next? Or the next? No? Okay, that's like 7-point-something trillion dollars in our modern world. He's like, I'll pay it back. And the king's like, no, you never will, but I'll forgive you. And then that servant goes out and he sees another guy that owes him 100 denarii. What's that mean? Okay, sometimes in a little footnote, it's like, that's like 10 or 15 bucks, okay? Maybe that's what a denarii was worth, okay? But if you take like, that was a third of their wages. You got one denarius every day if you were a laborer, okay? 100 days of work, okay? Now, take like what you make or what you know you used to make and divide that by 3 in a year, like that's a lot of money for somebody to owe you, okay? Compared to $7.4 trillion, drop in the bucket. But it's not like 10 or 15 bucks. It's not like, hey, I'll cover your popcorn or candy bar or whatever. And that servant starts, give me my money. You owe me 100 denarius. That's a third of it. That's 3 months' wage. 4 months' wages. I can do math. 4 months' wages. And the guy's like, I'll pay you back. Now, could the guy pay back that? Yeah, right? Most people, yeah. Then we could save up a third year's wages. We could pay that back in our lifetime. But that servant who's been forgiven of $7.4 trillion makes that guy go in prison, throws him in prison. And Jesus tells us the story that the king finds out, and he's like, you wicked servant, I forgave you of 200,000 years of labor. And I mean, if you think about it, how did a laborer get that much money? How did he owe him that much money? I mean, we're not told about it, but it's like, did he embezzle it? Because I mean, how would he even borrow that much money? I don't know. That's reading between the lines. I don't know. And the king's like, you were not merciful. Therefore, I'm not canceling your debt. And he throws him in prison until he can pay it off. He's never going to be able to pay it off. Now, why did Jesus tell that story? Same reason here. Like, we will hurt one another. And God says, look at how I forgave you. And as hard as it is sometimes, I want you to forgive one another. I want you to forgive one another from the heart. Now, does that mean that we go, well, they'll forgive me, I do whatever I want? No way. Right? Proverbs says this, it's a man's wisdom gives him patience. It's to his glory to overlook an offense. Sometimes we're just called to be like, I'm going to let love cover that and overlook it. Now, if you look in Matthew chapter 18, there are times when somebody sins against you that you're to go to them, to confront them in that, in their sin, not to show them that they're wrong, but to bring reconciliation. And it takes wisdom to know, God, is this something that I need to confront or is it something I need to overlook? But the idea of that confrontation is not to show them that they're wrong so you cast them out. It's to show them how they've hurt you so that you can work through it and they can be reconciled together. Because we all have been forgiven of much. So we're called to love one another deeply. So how do we do it? We don't stare at the offense, we stare at God. We realize our own need of forgiveness. We can take the people off our hook and put them on God's hook. Let God deal with it. So Peter says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So he gives them a way that this is a way that your love can show up. It covers sins over and offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now that word hospitality literally means the love of strangers. That's what it means. So this is one way that we can show God's love to one another is to offer hospitality without grumbling. And here's a really cool word, a really fun word in Greek for grumbling. Anybody know what it is? Remember it from 4 years ago? You don't remember it? Oh, man. It's gagogzimus. Okay? Because it sounds like you're grumbling, right? Offer hospitality without gagogzimus. Okay? Okay? Part of the way we grow together as a family is how do we offer hospitality to one another? Okay, and hospitality doesn't have to mean that you invited a big group of people over your house, you got the fine china out, everything's clean and awesome and all this. Okay, but it's the idea of three things. And I have a quote from a man whose name is Henry Nouwen, and he's a Catholic priest. There's a lot of things I don't agree with him in, okay? But I thought this quote was really interesting, okay? He says, hospitality creates the space and carves out the time and affords a freedom for the stranger to be his own authentic self and to become a friend, okay? So hospitality can be as simple as an open space, an open time, and an open heart to really get to know somebody and to let them feel like they can be known, okay? And that could be like a box of pizza sitting on the floor, okay? You can do that. But how does God want us as a church, as our church grows, that we get to know one another and we offer hospitality to each other? It could be out in that fellowship time before Sunday school. It could be at the summer evening fellowship at Walt's house next week. It could be calling up somebody, hey, let's go for coffee. It could be at the senior breakfast. It could be at the widow's breakfast. The ways that we have a shared time, a shared space, so we can open our hearts and share with one another. That's one of the ways that we grow to be the family of God. And it's going to take creativity for us to do that. And it's not just an in-house thing, because that word also means love of strangers. So when we have this back-to-school bash, how are we not just giving out supplies, but how are we giving out God's love? And when we have this rummage sale, how are we not just selling things to people so that we can provide money for a ministry at the Interfaith Homeless Shelter, but we're connecting them to Christ? This is what God is calling us to do and to be. Or how about our family Sundays, okay? Like, part of the reason we do family Sundays, not just to give some of our kids workers a day off, but it's to make this is a safe, open place, welcoming for the kids. Okay? I mean, like, last week we had this kid throwing this dolphin up and down, okay? And you know what? He enjoyed church that day, right? And yeah, he's throwing his dolphin up and down. But I'm glad that he felt comfortable that in this place, learning about how God rescued Noah through the ark, that he could throw his dolphin up and down. That we created a space that was hospitable for the kids. And we're working on how that works best. But that's one of the reasons why we do that. Because he's going to have this memory. I remember I visited my great-grandma's church, and we learned about Noah and this. And maybe that's just one small step in his spiritual journey. But maybe there's a kid that comes here that doesn't come from a Christian background, and he has a positive memory of being in church that he holds on to, and it comes back up later on in his life. He's like, I remember. I threw my dolphin up at church. Maybe I need to go check out church. I don't know. God can work in crazy ways, right? That's part of why we do that. It's a part of being hospitable to the kids that we have. Okay, I better keep rolling or we're going to be here all day. You guys bring a sack lunch today? No? Just me? I'm just kidding. No, that was it. Okay, don't use that joke again. Okay. People are hungry here. No. Don't worry, we'll wrap up. The end of all things is near, just not this sermon. Okay, I'm done. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And then he says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. We're not going to really unpack this so much because we'll talk a little bit about this next week. But here's like it in a nugget form. As a Christian, God has given each of you spiritual gifts. As a human, he's given you natural talents and abilities. You have desires, you have passions. God has wired you in a certain way. And through his Spirit, he's gifted you spiritually. And where does that come from? Okay, it's a gift. It's received. What is it for? To serve each other. It's a way that we administer God's grace in his various forms. It's a grace gift that God gives us so we can serve one another. And there's different passages that talk about spiritual gifts. Peter makes it really simple. He's like, there's two, speaking and doing. We can remember that list. There's speaking gifts, and he says, if God has given you the gift of speaking, then speak as if it's the words of God. Don't treat it as a light thing. And if God has given you the gift of doing, of serving, do it with the strength that God provides. God will provide. We all have a different gift that we can use. We use it to serve one another. And what's the end of it? So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. As we serve in our gifts, God is worshiped and praised. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. As we walk in our gifts and we serve one another, God is worshiped and he gets the glory. And all of that passage is part of what it means to be the family of Christ and the family of Christ here at Skiff. And so next week, as part of our worship service, we're going to have that ministry fair. So this week, I challenge you. God, how have you gifted me? What are the passions that I have? Where are the areas of need in this church that I can step into to help us walk in the faithful ministry you've given us? And you have an opportunity next week to be able to see some of the opportunities that we have to serve here. So what does all this mean for us today? Number one, here's my challenge for you. Ask for God's eyes and God's heart in this time. Okay? So like July 6, 2025, God, will you give me your eyes and your heart so I may know what you're calling me to do now? Not 4 years ago, not 10 years ago, not 15 years ago, not 5 years from now. Today. I want to be a faithful servant today. I want to live ready and waiting today. Show me. And will you provide for me? And then, love one another deeply and fervently. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive? What do you need to let go of? What do you need to overlook? Now, forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean that the relationship is always restored. Sometimes people are walking in sin and there's forgiveness, but there's not necessarily an openness to like, you can just hurt me like that all the time, right? Sometimes forgiveness is I take you off my hook and I put you on God's hook and I let him deal with it. But who does God want you to forgive? What are the ways we can practice hospitality, fellowship time, senior breakfast, ministry things, outreach, whatever? How can we practice that hospitality? How can we serve one another in love. Let's close this section with a word of prayer. And Brendan, if you want to come on up, and Brenda will lead us in a song, and then we will take communion. Hey, Xavier. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. God, I thank you that we have the privilege to be part of your family. So God, help us to live as that. Help us to love one another in that way. Help us to love you and walk with you. God, help us to realize that you are returning one day, so help us to live ready and waiting. God, I'm just grateful to be able to be alive now and serve you now. And so will you show each of us what that looks like today? We love you and worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.